Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's the last book of what the Jews call the Torah, which means the first five books of the Bible. The Jews will use the term in the Hebrew Tanakh, which means the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. But when they use the term the Torah, they mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which together are called the Law. When Jesus would refer to the Law and the Prophets, he was referring to the first five books of the Bible, which are also called the Pentateuch, which means the compilation of the first five books of the Bible. The Torah was written by Moses. We know that. There's a couple of things that might have been filled in by others, but it's been attributed to Moses in its entirety. And in Deuteronomy 1:1, with just that background, it was written by Moses in Mount Sinai. He was given these words by God just before they enter the promised land. Some of this was written down as kind of a summary of all the events that had occurred to the Jews from the time, you know, they left Exodus, got to Mount Sinai, to what happens as they're ready to enter the promised land. And Moses starts out by giving that summary. And he says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. This first statement actually says a lot. And actually what we're going to find out in these first two chapters is Moses is just really digging the knife in deep and twisting it in these guys. That's what he's doing. He's reminding them of why it's taken them 40 years to get into the wilderness and how God intended it to take 11 days. And that's what he's saying here in this first verse. But anyway, he's saying, these are the words which Moses spoke in all of Israel on this side of the Jordan River. So they were over in this area, getting ready to cross the Jordan River into Jericho. So he's on the east side of the river, and in the plain opposite these places, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And here's what he's emphasizing. And by the way, if you flip to the Bible portion, the map portion of your Bibles, you'll have Mount Sinai down here on the Sinai Peninsula. And for those of you that have seen our video on Mount Sinai, you know that's not the place. Okay, so in other words, in your Bibles, go ahead, feel free, take pen out, and X out Mount Sinai and Sinai. That is not where it was. Okay, say wrong. And actually, Mount Sinai is right about here in Saudi Arabia. And this was what, when in Exodus, when it talks about the Red Sea, this is the Red Sea that parted. It was not the Red Sea over here that parted for them to get over to Mount Sinai. It was over here. The archaeological evidence is all over the place here. And Paul the Apostle said that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. This is a Sinai. This is Arabia in Paul's day. It's Arabia today, Saudi Arabia. And it just so happens that all the archaeological evidence is at a mountain in Saudi Arabia called Jabal al-Atz, which means Mountain of the Law in Arabic. So, in other words, it's even held on to its name for thousands of years. There's a mountain there called Jabal al-Atz. It is the archaeologically proven place for where Mount Sinai was. And so what happened actually is the Jews left Egypt, went across the Sinai Peninsula, and there is a natural little road here that ends up down here. And this is where the Red Sea parted, and then they came up Arabia here to Jabal al-Atz, Mountain of the Law, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Okay? Now, what it says here is that it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And we're going to find this out. Moses goes on to say, God told us, you've been hanging around Mount Sinai long enough. Okay, you've been getting the law. People have been building golden calves. you've been here long enough. It's time to get out of Dodge and go into the promised land. And they were supposed to go along Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir, Seir is another name for Edom or the rock city of Petra, the city of Seir. It's kind of desolate, but they came from Sinai, went up along here over to Kadesh Barnea. Now, this is where God then told them, go into the promised land. They were supposed to go into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea. And he says, and you go into the promised land, all the way up to Lebanon, all the way over to the Euphrates River. They're supposed to take parts of Syria and Iraq, all the way over to the Euphrates River. All this land I give to you. That was all supposed to be Jewish land. And it would have taken them 11 days. It ended up taking them 40 years. And that's the point that's being made here. That's what Moses is making. The point to the people is it only would have taken 11 days. And then if we would have obeyed God, we would have the next day taken off from Kadesh Barnea, which, by the way, today on the map of Israel, Kadesh Barnea is exactly right on the border between now the Egyptian Sinai. The Israelis have captured the Sinai two or three times, given it back for peace. Kadesh Barnea is in Israel today, and it's right on the border with the Egyptian Sinai in Israel. You know, and it's just amazing that here we are thousands of years later, and we're talking about the same people, we're talking about the same geography, we're talking about the same dilemma of the Jews living in the promised land of God. Now, it came to pass, verse 3, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. We were supposed to go 11 days after, we got to Kadesh Barnea in 11 days, and then we were supposed to go in the promised land. But now in the 40th year, on the 11th month, the first day of the month, Moses now is summarizing everything. And that's because this has been a bad year for Israel, because Miriam died in the first month and Aaron died in the fifth month. Now, Miriam and Aaron both had to die. Why? Because all the people over 20 had to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. And even Moses had to die before they go over. And people basically were realizing, okay, everybody's dead except Miriam and Aaron. And now Miriam's dead, Aaron's dead, Moses is being told that he can't go in. It's like summary time. It's like Moses summarizing the events because he's about to die, and now the children of Israel are going to be able to go in to the promised land. Verse 4, after he had given him as commandments to them, verse 3, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtoreth and Edrei. Again, just it's kind of hard because it summarizes and then it gives the details in the next chapter. It gives the details that after 40 years, the Lord told them to come over this way and to tell the Edomites to let them pass through, which they did. And then they asked these two kings, let us pass through your land as we go to this promised land. We're not supposed to mess with you. And if you just let us pass, everything will be okay. And they both said, no, we're going to annihilate you. And then as a result of them trying to annihilate Israel, Israel beat them and took over their land. And that's how come Israeli tribes ended over on that side of the Jordan River, was because of the arrogance of the king, something that exactly played out in 1967 when Israel told the Jordanians, don't get into the war, leave us alone, everything will be okay. The Jordanians came in, they lost the West Bank. The same problem back then became an issue in our generation, or some of you's generation. And then so this is now he's moved the nation of Israel to the east side of the Jordan River, and they have had to fight Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of the Bashan, completely destroyed. Every man, woman, and child completely annihilated, took over the cities because these people came out to kill the Jews when they were told, we don't want your land, we just want to live in peace. They wanted to annihilate the Jews. God let them instead be annihilated themselves. On this side, verse 5, of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, again Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. This is the Lord just saying, get away from the mountain, go over to Kadesh Barnea, and then from there, take everything north, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites and the land all the way to Amorites, I should say, not Ammonites, the Amorites, which were a Canaanite tribe in the land of Canaan. The Ammonites were over on the east side of the Jordan and were descendants of Lot who were to be protected from being taken over by the Jews. Verse 9, and I spoke to you at this time saying, I, meaning Moses, alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you, and as he has to this day. I mean that they're still here. They're still an identifiable people, hundreds and hundreds of years later, after being 2,000 years without a homeland. And they're blessed. There's only 5 million of them in the land, another roughly 5 million out in the rest of the world, which is not many, but the fact there are even any that exist is a miracle of God. And the Lord has blessed them throughout all history as he has promised you. If they weren't here, then God didn't keep his promises, and I, for one, would not be your pastor standing here teaching Deuteronomy. And I doubt there would be any Christian pastors in the whole world, because it would be impossible to teach the Word of God with any kind of authority if there were no Jews that were alive in the world today. Verse 12, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. He's reviewing history from Numbers chapter 11. He came out. He was judging all the issues of the nation of Israel, and his father-in-law came out and said, Moses, you're gonna get burned out. You need some help. And then Moses took the counsel from his father-in-law and said, okay, we'll pick 70 wise men. And I think what Moses is doing is saying, you know, this was not just my decision. God gave us wisdom of 70 people that were leading the nation of Israel and trying to judge between you. Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men, verse 13, from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 50, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. And again, Numbers chapter 11 explains it. And the Lord endorsed it. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They prophesied. They were filled with the power of God. The Lord wanted that to happen. Verse 16, then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. So Moses basically established himself as the Supreme Court. And he said, you guys have got the superior courts, the local courts, everything else. And if something just seems too difficult for you, then I'll hear it. But otherwise, I'm going to just be hearing from God. And when you do judge, you can show no partiality to the fact that it's your own family or that it's a rich man or, you know, to if a poor man obviously must be wrong. So I'll rule for the rich man because maybe I'll get a kickback. He'll be my friend. That absolutely you must rule as if it was God actually making the ruling, which it is. Now, that's why I really, you know, I watch the court systems that are going on. And I mean, for the most part, we still, as corruption has crept in, it still is the most just system in the world today. It's unbelievable how corrupt it is in other parts of the world. It is truly, justice is truly bought with the dollar or the peso or whatever in many, many parts of the world. But our judges holding over from this blessing that we've had of this understanding of that you just rule by law has been a blessing that has brought some semblance of justice and the people living in peace and walking away from the courtroom going, yes, even if they lost, they would realize, yes, this was justice. But increasingly, even that part of the fabric of our society is unraveling. I guess I should even just share with those that might be hearing this on tape about how we heard this week that there was a judge who ruled that this possessed lady who had two personalities because she wasn't Mirandized and one of her personalities is let free. Can you imagine the people who lost the relative to that situation all of a sudden saying, that judge did what? I mean, I don't care what person I was in, or that body of that lady knifed somebody to death. And all of a sudden there's no justice. And even as we, on and on and on, as we just see things happening, the Supreme Court justices in 1973 saying our Constitution makes it okay to kill babies. And as we're coming up on the Sanctity of Life Sunday, this coming Sunday, to realize, almost 50 million, whatever, 60 million, somewhere around there, babies have been killed. And, the news this morning was, oh, isn't it wonderful? Abortion is way, way down. But it's because we've got the morning after pill and people are just killing them that way now. And, and see, the thing is that you can read the Constitution from now till you're blue in the face. You can read upside down. You can read any language you want. And it doesn't say it. But see, some judges said it. And can you imagine those judges that said that a mother can kill their baby, that when they stand before the God of the universe, they will have the blood of all those babies on their hands unless they became Christians before they died. They will have all of that blood will be on their hands. I wrote a letter to every single one of them once and said that exact same thing. Told them. Yeah, that this is something, this abortion issue is something you'll answer to God for. Because he sees each child. And the cool thing is that anyone that's been involved in an abortion, or even those judges and even the doctors who have been involved, they can repent, they can turn to the God of mercy and grace, and they can be completely forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, ushered into heaven, forgiven, and there's no record of wrong against them. Not a cool thing. And yet, even though that's the God we serve, the God we preach, the judges of the world malign Christians, and Yasser Arafat's put two of them on death row in Israel today, this week, two Muslims converted to Christianity. They're locked up, and they've already killed. They think that they've killed these two guys, their sister, to show everybody, not just you will get killed, but your family will get killed for converting to Christianity. Verse 18, and I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb, and we went through all that great and terrible wilderness of Edom, the Edomites, there with Mount Seir, which is where the rock city of Petra is. We went through that terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites down there south of the Dead Sea, as the Lord your God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is a very important place. It's very close to where the Lord, an angel of the Lord, met Hagar. When Hagar was almost dying in the wilderness after being cast off by Abraham and Sarah. This was their headquarters for the whole wilderness experience, for the next 40 years. The spies were sent out from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land that we'll see here in a little bit. And this is where Miriam died. Verse 20, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Here you are. You're on the south entrance to the promised land. You don't even have to trust God to go across the Jordan River. Jericho is not going to be the first city. Just go. God set him at Kadesh Barnea, and he said, head north, it's all yours. Now, what would Israel have had to do? All they would have had to do is say, okay, God, and just do it. But can you imagine? The human mind is always, thinking, well, we don't know the terrain. We haven't checked it out. We haven't been here before. We don't know how big the walls are. We don't know how to fight. And see, in every aspect of life, when Wani and I got married, and It's like, how do we be married? How do we stay married? How we? And it's just like, okay, there's a lot in here about that. All I have to do is just, what does the Word of God say? Oh, we've got children now. What does the Word of God say? And seriously, even back then, I stayed away. And actually, it was tough to go to a bookstore, to a Christian bookstore, and get books on how to be married, how to raise children. Because the bookstore lady or man would say, well, here's the Bible. You know, now it's like, where's the Bible? I can't see it through the thousands of how-to books. And where's the Bible? And I was counseled early on, Kevin, you just read the Word of God. You read the book of Proverbs once a month. You just really do what it says in raising your children. You do what it says, you know, and not that you're going to be perfect at raising your children, but you will have a steadfastness based on the faith in the Word of God as you go through life. And, you know, man will mislead you. Well, the Israelis, they were told, just go. And they had the Word of God that said, just go and I will give it to you. But they decided, well, we're going to send some spies out. We're going to get a report back from some publishers about how to. And the publishers came back with a bunch of how-to advice that had nothing to do with the Word of God. And they corrupted the lives of the people that were there wanting, you know, to go into the promised land. And, you know, again, Satan uses fear. Do not fear. God keeps on saying, do not fear trusting me. You're afraid about where your children are going to turn out? You just trust me when I tell you that, you know, there's foolishness there. It has to be driven out. They have to learn how to never say no to authority, because that's the sin of rebellion, and the rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. So just don't let them do that. Love them. Teach them grace and mercy. Just trust me. You do it my way. You don't have to fear what's going to happen to your children. But if you do it man's way, you can fear all kinds of things. Verse 22, and everyone of you came near to me and said, let us send man before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word for us as to the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. Let's send out a recon mission to see if man's wisdom can go along with this idea of following God. What if Abraham would have done that? Abraham, get out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and go to a land that I have shown you. Okay, God. All right, you know, anybody here want to go tell me what it's like wherever God says to go? He didn't do that. He just packed it up and he went. But he knew it was the Word of God, and he was able to take that step in faith. Moses and the people should have known it was the Word of God and taken the step in faith. On the other side of the coin, many people, they go act out and act upon what they think God's told them, and it's not the Word of God that's told them something. I have faith. I'm going to just, you know, go do something that they heard from somebody instead of really knowing it was the Word of God that told them what they're supposed to do. And I say that in reference to, you know, I'm supposed to marry this person. I'm supposed to take this job. I'm supposed to go on the mission field. And they didn't have, or I'm going to be healed, and they haven't been told truly by the Word of God. And there's things to be sensitive to in the leading of the Lord about what to do. But these people, they wanted to send out men. In fact, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, I bet you when Moses was listening to these guys, you know, this is wise. It's wise for us to go check it out first. Wise in their own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways, acknowledge him and trust him, and he will direct your paths. See, they should have said, don't you think that if God, who has been following us cloud by day, fire by night, says go, don't you think he'll lead us to the towns and tell us what battles that we have, but he isn't going to tell us now because he wants us to walk by faith. And, you know, be quite honest with you, this whole thing about a church building, which again is not something in the Bible. Kevin, go, you know, Kevin and elders of Calvary Chapel, go build a building. There is a certain aspect of just discerning what's the will of God, and I sure hope that we've been discerning properly. But I mean, it's scary to me. I mean, it's, and yet I'm just, but I trust God that Lord, if this is your leading, then it's going to work out. I don't have to see the exact details. I can just keep trying to serve you, keep my eyes on you, not focus on it. Just trust that somehow it's all going to work out. And as I see little bits and pieces coming, you know, together, it's, yes, it is the Lord. It's not just, you know, man thinking this, that there's the Lord's here, and we're going to just trust him somehow. And whatever happens, just trust him. The plan, pray for us, and, you know, just pray that God would give us that ability to kind of walk into the Jordan River and wait for it to part, as it did for the Israelites. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out, which is a valley on the north side of Hebron. And this is where they spied it out, and they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is good, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. They went to Hebron. Hebron, in, you know, again, a couple weeks, the United States, Europe, Russia, and the United Nations are going to force Israel to give back Hebron. The place where it all started. That's what our edict is going to be with the roadmap to peace in the Middle East that we're going to spring on the Israelis. Because you only have a few hundred Jews amongst tens of thousands of Arabs. And so what in the world do you need to keep the fight up for? And you know why those Jews are hanging into that city? You know why? Because they said, this is where it all started. We leave this city, it's like denying the God who gave it to us. And they are telling the other millions of Jews that are living in the land, you abandon us out here. You are abandoning the very heritage that goes back thousands of years. Did you know what's in the news this week? Is another archaeological discovery. I think it's on the table over there. That the Arabs, you know, like I said, they were digging from underneath the Temple Mount to destroy all artifacts of the fact that the Jews were ever there. Well, what happened is in the rubbish pile, some people go, ooh, there's some Hebrew inscription on one of those rocks. And they took it, they sold it, and they found out as an exact duplicate inscription written by King David, most likely because it's in first person, of an exact wording of the Book of Kings. Now proven beyond any shadow of a doubt by archaeologists that it dates all the way back to King David. So in their desire to destroy the evidence that the Jews were ever there, they let a rock get away, and now it has proven the Bible and the history. And see, these people are holding on to this land, and some of them, and even though they're still blind about Jesus, and God understands that right now, and his promises and his gifts and callings of Israel are without repentance. He is not going to change his mind based on their attitudes about Jesus. He will keep them as his promised people to the end. He respects the fact there's a handful of Jews hanging on to the city of Hebron, where the first grapes were plucked by the spies that were going into the land saying, certainly this is a good land. And I pity the countries and the people that would demand that they give up the city of Hebron. They will be judged by God. They also took the fruit. It's a good land. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Because we're going to sit here in Kadesh Barnea. The Amorites are going to hear that we're here. And they're going to just come down, swoop down, and destroy us because their cities are too big and their giants are too big and their walls are too high. Looking with your eyes at the enemy. You know, a lot of people spend their life looking at the power of Satan. And the Lord wants us to look at the power of God. You know, He wants us to see the power of God in our lives. You know, even hearing about these neighbors that came to Debbie and said, you know, they're demon possessed. Some Christians might think, oh, I don't want to get tangled up with demons. But we need to sit there. But we have the power of God. We can give them the message of eternal life, and they can be set free from the power of demons. They can be set free. Yes, it might be a battle. Yes, it might be bloody. Maybe spears and swords are going to have to be brought out to be dealt with. But the Lord is greater than the enemy. And they should have said, oh yeah, high walls, but not as high as heaven. You know, big giants, not as big as God. And they should have just said, not a problem. I mean, we all know that now. And they could say, if they were looking at us, you know, if they could look at us, they could, oh, you want to judge us? Well, I know about you, too. You know, I mean, you don't really trust God either. Where can we go up? Verse 28, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim are there. The Anakim were giants. They were, in fact, the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and giants were born to them, and they corrupted the earth, and the violence of them filled the land, and the judge had to occur. And it says, and they were giants then as there are now, later, after the flood. We know that after the flood, there were giants, and that somehow they have to deal with demonic activity. Another interesting news item, you know, there's all this talk of this cloning issue with these Raelian. This cult group, I was listening to one of the ladies on a talk show when I was coming back from Silverdale on Monday, and it just amazes me. They say it is absolutely a done deal. It has happened. The only reason they're not bringing it out in the public is because there's threats that lawyers are going to have the kid taken away and abducted by authorities for child abuse and all this other stuff. But she said, nope, it's done. We have cloned somebody. And if they have cloned somebody, then, you know, like I said in that one handout, I mean, it could be just a vessel for demonic activity. And it could be, you know, there could have been some weird things going on back then when the sons of God and the daughters of men and all that stuff was going on. But they created these giants. And see, and what were the giants? They were completely surrounding the promised land. And I think Satan was saying to keep the Jews out of there. Because Satan knew that God put him in Egypt because his plan was after 400 years in Egypt, he was going to bring him into the promised land. And Satan created this demonic hybrid of whatever was going on in Genesis chapter 6. It says then that the world had to be destroyed and later also. And that the Satan inspired these, you know, Goliaths to be there in the land, to be big stuff and keep Israel out. And what God goes on to say is, he goes, you guys were all discouraged because there was these giants there. Well, oh by the way, I told the descendants of Esau that they could live in that area of Petra. Well, they kicked out the Horites, and the Horites were giants. They didn't have any problem. I gave them the land. They didn't have any problem with giants. And then the descendants of Lot, the Moabites and the Ammonites, I gave them the land that was formerly inhabited by others, and there was giants there. But, you know, those pagan Ammonites and Moabites, they didn't have any problem with their giants, but you had problem with giants, and you had a cloud by day, a fire by night, split Red Sea, you know, water out of rock, bread from heaven. You have a problem with giants. These guys did. That's what this chapter is saying. I mean, Moses is putting it in, he's twisting it. Do you realize the history of how you guys have not trusted in God? And I'll tell you something, it only takes one discouraging voice to silence a nation who would otherwise walk with God. It only takes one discouraging voice of, let's think about how we shouldn't do something, you know, within a church, that can discourage many, many people. Or we can trust God, that trust God in my life, trust God in our families, trust God in what, being able to walk with Him. We should be encouraging, spurring on one another, the book of Hebrews says, for faith and good deeds, to work, to encourage people instead of discourage. It's natural for the human to be discouraged. It's hard to even have the attitude of encouraging people. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, will fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. You know, Moses was trying to be an encourager. He had the authority to be an encourager. Everything he told them that God would provide, he did. But see, his encouragement couldn't turn the discouragement of 10 guys. He couldn't turn them around. Even though he was the God-ordained leader of the people, he had the credibility to be able to be believed as an encourager. But we so want to not believe. In our fallen flesh, we want to not believe. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by day and in the cloud by night. He searched around and told you exactly where to pitch your tents. He would say, right here, and the whole nation would pitch its tent. You should have known that he was leading you. And the Lord heard the sounds, verse 34, of your words, and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land to which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And Joshua also, who is mentioned later. And I don't know exactly why the Lord left Joshua out right here, but Caleb is emphasized in this verse. And the Lord, verse 37, was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encouraging him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. Now, Moses is saying this shortly after he's been reprimanded by God. And he's now taken the people from Kadesh Barnea, because it was at Kadesh Barnea that he got in trouble with God. And then they left Kadesh Barnea, went up along the east side of the Dead Sea, and up now they're across from Jericho, you know, on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses is saying, I just got in trouble too. For your sakes, I'm in trouble. And if we quickly, in fact, go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 5, we should read this, because many people, I think, miss one of the main points of why he was rebuked by God. And we hear the same thing in Numbers chapter 20, verse 5 at the beginning. You know, why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain and figs and vines and pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. Now, they're in Kadesh Barnea. Almost everybody has died that said the same thing 40 years earlier, because this is just very shortly before they head up north to get into the Promised Land. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So whatever their water source was in Kadesh Barnea must have dried up. The people complained again. There was a rock there. He said, okay, go speak to this rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels. And this is the sin, is the next two words. Must we. See, must we bring water for you out of this rock? That was his first sin. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. He had been told to speak to the rock, because the first time the Lord provided water out of the rock, God said, strike the rock. Because he knew that in the New Testament he was going to say, Jesus was that rock. Jesus was that rock that would be stricken, and out of it would come the water that would provide the ability to keep people from dying. It would be the water of life. See, it was symbolic of Jesus. Now, how many times was Jesus stricken for our sins? Once. And so God told him this time, just speak to him. Because when Jesus comes again, what's going to be done the next time? The Father's going to say, go. Go and judge the world. He's going to be spoken to, and he's going to come on behalf of the people, and he's going to bring that water of life forever. And he was only supposed to speak, but he said, must we bring water? And he struck it twice. And then in verse 12, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, because you did not believe me to hallow me. Hallow me means you didn't set me aside. You didn't set me separate. You said, we. And God kind of said, Moses, excuse me, but there's just me. There's not you and me. It's I'm the one who's God, and you're not. You did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You're not God, Moses. And because you've kind of gotten a little bit too cozy with this relationship here, and you didn't set me aside in the eyes of the people, you're not going into the promised land. And then in the rest of the chapter we'll cover next week because we're out of time. But, you know, this is a lesson to us in summary to just in, well, and it's kind of good that we have a few verses of chapter 1 because it flows right into chapter 2 also. But, you know, we're living in a time where we're going to have to walk by faith. The world can go crazy all around us. What are we going to do? Are we going to serve Jesus? Are we going to trust in Him? There's all kinds of voices out there about trying to tell us how our Christian message should change. But by faith in God, we're walking through the land conquering in the name of Jesus' precious gospel to not be watered down or messed with. And there's people telling us, and there's great pressures for us to go away from the Great Commission, which is our go into the land commandment from Jesus. Go in them and teach them all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That's what we have been told to do. And are we going to do it by faith? Are we going to look at the giants, say, oh, they don't want to hear it, they think we're narrow-minded? You know, I keep on saying this over and over again because I just every week I hear more of just how we're being castigated in the media and in the of every type and sort, and I know what effect it has on people. They feel like not sharing the gospel. And see, we're like, oh, they're too big, and so I'll just play Christian in my home and everything will be okay. No, we'll miss out on great rewards, big fat grapes and promised land called the rewards that we'll experience for eternity in heaven because, as it says in Daniel, they led many to the righteousness. There's rewards, and it's worthwhile to obey the King of our soul. Father, we thank you. And God, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith more and more in this day. As we see especially so many people just groping in the darkness and feeling the effects of sin and the sweeping sin that's covering the world, Lord. So many people are wondering what's the answer, what's the solution, and the church is growing ever because we don't really love the truth. Help us, God, to love your truth. More and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.